Well, good day. My name is Tavis Spear. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Hills. Well, there's a man called George Parker early last century who was known for making a living out of selling property that he didn't own. And often it would be a New York landmark, like the Brooklyn Bridge. Police is hilarious. Police more than once removed toll booths erected by his victims, who thought, it was my bridge now, I can charge what I want. So George was a bona fide con artist, a master at deceit and trickery. Suffice to say, he was jailed for his work. Well, tonight, our passage, we also have a consummate con artist who met his match. And as we look at this passage, just before, let us pray and ask for God's help in that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you that you send us the Spirit to minister to us. And so we ask that you would minister us through the Spirit as we seek to understand God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever looked back on the week or month and reflected on how the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. How has the Spirit been at work at home or school or uni or in the workplace? And if the Spirit has been at work, what would you be looking for? Our passage tonight gives us a window into how the gospel spread from the regions of Judea and Samaria and into other parts of the Roman Empire. And with a pair of glasses, which with theological prescription, Luke tells the story of how the Spirit played a core role in sending out God's people, overcoming opposition, and convincing people from all nations about his message of salvation. Luke, if you like, is remembering the pivotal role the Spirit played during this time. And with that same lens, I'll tackle the passage in three parts: the Spirit sends, the Spirit overcomes, and the Spirit convinces. And as we think about this passage, my hope is that our faith would be strengthened and know that our lives and ministry to others is backed up with the same Spirit that is at work through this story. Well, firstly, the Spirit sends out God's people. At the start of our chapter, we find Saul and Barnabas in Antioch. The city of Antioch is where Christians fled to from Jerusalem after Stephen was stoned. We had people from Cyprus and Cyrene who fled there, spreading the good news to the Greek people. Which is why in the list of prophets and teachers in verse 2, we have Greek names. It shows us that the church was making inroads with Greek speakers, and that the Spirit was gifting leaders from different nations, and not just the Jewish nation. These leaders, going by the movement described in Acts 11, were sent by the Spirit from Jerusalem to Cyprus, Cyrene, Phoenicia, and Antioch. We learn in verse 2, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church leaders in Antioch. Verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So while they were worshipping God, God speaks and says, it's time to send two of your workers. And we know from Saul's calling back in Acts 9:15 that the Lord said to Ananias, this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings. So really, this turn of events, this message from God is no surprise. Barnabas, as we're told back in chapter 4, was called Joseph. He was a Jew originally from Cyprus. Barnabas was the one who sold a field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, of course, was key in Saul being accepted by the believers in Jerusalem after Saul became a follower of Jesus. So if we think about Barnabas and Saul, taking into account Saul's calling and Barnabas's Cyprus origins, it makes perfect sense that the Spirit would send the pair out to proclaim Jesus to Cyprus. It's also significant in verse 2 and 3 that we're told the Holy Spirit's message came to them while they're worshipping, fasting and praying. The sending off of Barnabas and Saul comes out of a deep time of connection to God. And it was great in the prayers to think of that idea of connecting first. This is what was happening in the worship at the time when they received the word to go. I've said before that a solid theology will view corporate worship as a time when we talk with God. It's a time to listen to God and for us to speak with God. As I was reading this passage, I thought, fasting and praying. And I wondered whether or not you've had combined times of prayer with going without food, particularly in those times of your life when you face a big decision and are earnestly seeking God's direction. I know not everyone can do it, but the spiritual discipline of fasting has been beneficial over the centuries and been used by the Spirit to speak to us. And in respect to God speaking to us and laying on our hearts to be sent out, I've heard many stories of how missionaries were called to go during those times of worship. And this is has been true in my life and Kate's as well. We were really felt called by God to go and to serve God in another place through CMS conference and through also our local church. So the Antioch church, having listened to God's guidance, is led by the Spirit to send out Saul and Barnabas out of their midst for gospel ministry. Verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And from Seleucia to Cyprus is over 100 kilometres by sea. And verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And then they travelled the whole island until they came to Paphos. So from these first six verses in chapter 13, it's clear that it is the Holy Spirit, really, the Holy Spirit's work in sending out and directing God's people. But also in the confrontation at Paphos, we find that the Spirit overcomes all opposing powers. Verse 6, there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Such a Roman name. We're told when Saul and Barnabas arrived at Paphos, they met Bar-Jesus, and then they were invited by the Roman proconsul to share about the word of God. Perhaps Bar-Jesus was curious and happy to meet and even introduce Saul and Barnabas to his boss, but it soon became apparent that their presence was a threat to his own position and status as an advisor. Well, what do we know about Bar-Jesus? Well, Bar-Jesus, the name, means son of Jesus or Joshua or Saviour, a common name at the time. And we're told that he was a Jewish sorcerer and, not very flattering, a false prophet and attendant to the proconsul. This would indicate that Bar-Jesus claimed to predict the future, maybe through astrology, necromancy, or magic spells and rituals. And his role seemed to be as a religious advisor in the court, which would have been an important role on an island like Cyprus, which had many people from different cultures and religions. In any case, soothsaying was a lucrative business in the first century, as we know from Paul's encounter later in Acts 16 with the slave girl with the spirit of divination. Well, verse 7 continues. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Sergius was the leader of the Roman senatorial province of Cyprus. And the reference to Sergius's intelligence could refer to his desire to hear the word of God kind of directly from the apostles rather than secondhand through his advisor, Bar Jesus. So Sergius sends for Barnabas and Paul to hear more about their message. But in verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer's power is threatened, and so he starts opposing the apostles and tries to turn the proconsul from following Jesus. Says, it makes sense. If Jesus Christ is Lord of all and demands complete loyalty, then Bar Jesus or Elymas is out of business. We can imagine that Elymas was all about giving prophecies that Sergius wanted to hear, all about claiming secret knowledge and power to control the world, about reading the stars and foretelling the future. But with Jesus, this all changes. You see, if Sergius believes in the gospel, in the one true God, this all changes. In Jesus, Sergius is protected. His ultimate future is secure. Jesus on the cross dealt with his sin, and he doesn't need to serve a spiritual power or entity to earn his salvation, but can serve Jesus and the one true God out of joy and thankfulness. You can see how for Sergius, who may have been increasingly fearful and dependent on the spiritual advice of Bar Jesus, and who we know from the next few verses was the ultimate con artist, you can see how attractive and freeing the gospel was for him. So Elymas goes all out to oppose Paul. But the con artist is outmatched by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit overcomes all opposition. Now, Saul, from here on in the narrative in Acts, is called Paul. This makes sense because Paul is the Greek name of the Hebrew Saul. And from here on, Paul is dealing with Gentiles and Romans. Paul was full of the Holy Spirit, which contrasts Elymas, who was full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. In verse 10, Paul uses the title Child of the Devil, which is a play on words with Bar Jesus, which means son of Jesus or Savior. And Paul describes Elymas as someone who never stops perverting the right ways of the Lord. And this is what Elymas was doing in trying to block God's plan. But even before this, Elymas, a Jew, was clearly breaking Jewish law that forbade sorcery. And so the Holy Spirit, through Paul, delivered a judgment on Elymas. The hand of the Lord was against him. And the Spirit caused temporary blindness for Elymas opposing the word of God. Here, the use of the hand of the Lord is a sign that God is intervening through the Spirit to ensure that people hear, believe, and turn to the Lord. And this miracle serves to emphasize the seriousness of hindering or suppressing God's truth and purposes. And I think it's important as we hear this miracle to know that God is not powerless. God is not like a toothless tiger. God is able and powerful to defend his work and will work out his purposes. But we can understand the temporary nature of the blindness as a sign of God's grace to Elymas. Like Paul, when on the road to Damascus, was struck blind for a time and then turned to the Lord, here also is the possibility of grace for Elymas, the ultimate con artist, to recognize the true power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God and the grace of God in Jesus. And so this confrontation serves to highlight the Spirit's ability to overcome all opposition to God and His Word, and serves as a warning for people who try to distort the truth for their own interests. I remember about nearly 10 years ago, Kate and I were part of leading a few days of Bible teaching in an Aboriginal remote community in the Top End. We were invited there by the local church, and there was a lot of excitement about coming together for this event. It was going to be great. We were going to talk about the Bible as one big story of God seeking out and bringing back his people. Anyway, we were disappointed when it turned out that a traditional ceremony was on during that time. There was a lot of pressure and fear from those running the ceremony that everyone in the community had to stay at home. The local Christians wanted to come, but they were fearful of the spiritual and physical consequences of going out during that time. But in the end, this fear didn't stop the Christians from going out. You see, they were given courage by the Spirit to join in for that time of Bible teaching. And we were really encouraged because we had a huge turnout from the church who were encouraged by that time together. And as I look back on that time, I see that the Spirit overcame the spiritual opposition which sought to turn believers away from growing in their faith. And so the Spirit sends out, the Spirit overcomes, and thirdly, the Spirit convinces those ready to listen to God's word. We learn in verse 12 that when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So after Elymas was struck blind, this must have been a huge shock for all in the room. And we might have expected then to see Sergius amazed or astonished at the miracle. But Luke here is deliberate with his description. Elymas believed and was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Didn't say amazed at the miracle of the Lord, but the teaching of the Lord. I think the point is being made that it was both witnessing the miracle alongside the teaching about Jesus that convinced Sergius. The Lord Jesus died and rose again, and it's the same power and hand at work in the warning and judgment against Elymas, who sought to discredit this message. For us today, the Spirit convinces those who are ready to listen to God's word. And I would say that it's not all in the same dramatic way, but God's Spirit works nonetheless. As recently back at our Easter services, there were many people who were touched by the teaching about the Lord Jesus, both in the foot washing that happened on the Thursday, but also through that journey of Good Friday to Sunday. We had many people who were touched by the service. One person I talked to later afterwards expressed a desire to want to know more about the Christian faith and is now doing the Alpha course. In my mind, this is clear evidence of the Spirit's work in our midst, in our church. And just recently too, hearing about what had happened during the week at the Revive Youth Camp, and the stories, I can see how the Spirit was at work through that whole camp. So knowing that the Spirit can work in this way, I wonder in which of these areas you are wanting the Spirit to work in your life right now. If you know the Spirit can send out God's people, if you know the Spirit can overcome opposing powers and convince those who are ready to listen, but the Spirit does also more than that as well. And I wonder which areas of your life that you would like the Spirit to work in you or your family or in the people that you work with. My prayer for each one of us here is that we'll be open and continue to trust and pray that God will continue to do his work through his Spirit, and that the Spirit would continue to send out workers to do God's work, to empower our day-to-day witness at home and in the workplace, and to rely on the Spirit to convince those who are open to God's message. Let me pray for that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit is powerful, that nothing can stand in its way. Thank you, Lord, that you are a great God and that you continue to outwork your purposes in this world. And we just ask, Lord, that your Spirit would move in a strong way in each of our lives this week and into the future. In Jesus' name, amen.